Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Thanks, Ali, and good morning, everyone. Thanks also to my, like, groupies, clearly down here, just where I'm like, yes. It's nice to be greeted with a whoop. It's so lovely to be back, and just amazing. It's amazing seeing, like, old faces, and it's amazing seeing new faces. And, like, you know, we've been ministering in a different part of the city. Anchor Church currently meets in Selly Park. We're soon going to move further up the Pershore Road to Balsall Heath, where we're going to be joining, amazing, to get a whoop for Balsall Heath, where we're going to be hopefully merging with a beautiful community at St. Mary and St. Ambrose Church. If you're a cricket fan, you might know it, as you can just about see the spire from the cricket ground. And so we've just loved the privilege of ministering alongside you guys in the city, of just continuing to be resourced and blessed by your prayer, worship, and teaching life. And just, yeah, it's really, really special to come back here and be able to share with you today. Now, there's a verse which has just been kind of like rumbling around in my heart as I came into today. And it's about some guys in the Old Testament called the men of Issachar. And the men of Issachar, it says something really specific about them. It says that the men of Issachar knew the times, understood the times, and then knew what to do. They understood the times, and so they knew what to do. This is a moment, I believe, when the church needs to understand the times we are in that we may know what to do. And so as I go through the message today, that's essentially what I want to do. I'm going to give you a little bit of a, like, sociological brain dump. Welcome to your Sunday morning. With just recognition of the kind of times we're in. But then the question is going to be, therefore, in this moment, how do we position ourselves as the people of God in this place and this time in history for all that the Spirit of God wants to do in our moment? Because we are at a moment of significance, and therefore positioning spiritually rightly is going to be crucial for our moment. So Ali's prayed for me. I'm just going to invite us all just to pray again, actually, because the message of today is very much about, actually, Lord Jesus, this isn't us, this is you, and we are giving you our lives afresh. So let's just open our hands and hearts as we just say, come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of the living Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and take our hearts, that they may just be bent and turned and reformed towards the heart of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and take our minds, take our very thought patterns and ideologies and conform them to the mind of Christ. Take our hands, take our feet, take our gifts, take all that we have. And Holy Spirit, we just pray. We just pray on this day that you come and you do a work of consecrating surrender amongst us. For Lord, we come to you saying, in this moment, it is our earnest desire that the name of the Lord Jesus be exalted above every single other thing, every other narrative, every ideology, every other name in this city, in this nation. Lord Jesus, we pray for your glory. Come, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to take us back to 1989. Some of you were alive, some of you were not alive. And in 1989, amazing year, extraordinary fashion. The year, I mean, the mullet was still in. Has anyone else noticed the mullet's come back recently? The flowing hair down the back of the head, short sides. I'm delighted to see it back. Probably won't grow one. My wife's not so keen. But in 1989, there was a political scientist called Francis Fukuyama. You got to be really careful saying his name in church, because that could just really go wrong. But Francis Fukuyama wrote an article called The End of History? And his basic premise was, we may be reaching a point in history at the end of the 80s where humankind across the planet are gradually moving towards a shared vision for human flourishing. He held that under the idea of Western liberal democracy. Now, this wasn't happening in a vacuum. He was looking around the world. He was looking around the world at the Cold War coming to an end, the Berlin Wall falling. He was looking around at technological advances, which was meaning more potential for global trade, for more potential for easy travel. He was looking at the technological advances like the massive mobile phones, which were a thing back then, or the desktop computers that were just coming in that, like, took up your entire desktop. Some of you guys remember and had them. He was looking around and saying, there is a moment of remarkable opportunity, and in this moment, we may start to see the things of authoritarianism, of communism, et cetera, fall. And humankind move forward together with a shared vision of what it means to be a flourishing race upon the earth. Now, We jump on from there. Well, actually, I should quickly say, movies of the time, because I just love the movies of the 1980s. And when I was here, actually, my nickname among the staff team was Rocky. After being on a staff team retreat, and we were asked, what's our five favourite movies? And all the artsy London types had their kind of, you know, clever artsy movies from, like, 3 years ago that I hadn't heard of. And I was like, the Rocky movies, Back to the Future. Mine were all our action movies and stuff from the 1980s. But, yeah, even the movies of the late 80s were highly optimistic. From Honey, I Shrunk the Kid, like wacky inventors making incredible things in their attic, to Back to the Future 2's vision of, like, what's 2015 going to be like, which, you know, is now comedically long time ago, with, like, self-drying clothes and hydratable food and flying cars and control of the weather and the hoverboard, which... My son owns what he calls a hoverboard, which is disappointingly nothing at all like that. And I've got a bone to pick with some marketers out there because they shouldn't have called it a hoverboard, because that's a hoverboard and not what my son's got. But humanity at this moment, essentially, we're increasingly like, we could be going towards something of flourishing. That was what Fukuyama said. We jump forward 35 years on from this and we're like, man, so much of that has imploded. Where what we saw then might have been a gathering idea of maybe humankind is going to become of one mind about the way to secular flourishing. Right now, what we see is just a myriad of different ideas, competing ideologies, tribalism and division. From the financial crisis of 2000 and 2008, where we realized that you can't spend endlessly on credit, surprise, surprise, to the election and referendums in 2016, where we just saw suddenly this massive widening of polarities in terms of a vision of what our nation and our world could look like. Polarization from disaffection, fear, narrow or false information and populist politics. In the last 8 years in our country alone, we've now had 6 prime ministers. In the previous 19, we had only 3. This has been a time of great turbulence. Even when we look at the statistics from this past week's election and we say, sure, Labour landslide, but when we look at the numbers, voting for each party, actually what we see is not the nation coming together under a comprehensive shared vision, but there are very, very strong different views pointing in very, very different directions. Widen this to France. Widen this to the United States. Widen this to what's happened in India this year. We just see increasing tribalism, division, and very, very strongly competing narratives. Throw into this that accelerator of change, the pandemic. Throw into this economic crises. Throw into this culture wars in our nation, and throw into this ongoing conflicts in the world. Throw into this conflict in Ukraine and Gaza, not to mention what we stop noticing or talking about in Sudan, Yemen, or any of the other conflicts in the world. Throw into this climate change and all of it. We live in a moment of extraordinary chaos and much, much division and much, much fear. Rather than seeing the world united under a shared vision of flourishing, what we're seeing in so many ways is people pointing in 10,000 different directions. In the Old Testament, there's a story of Elijah who goes on the mountaintop with the 450 prophets of Baal, this other god there. And Elijah has a word for the people. He says, how long will you go on limping between different options? Limping between different options. We live in a nation and a time where people are limping between lots of different options, running one way, running into different ideologies, different ideas, different political groups, trying to find the thing that will be flourishing, but there has always ever only been one place of flourishing, and that is in the person and message of Jesus Christ. That is where we come back to. The prophetic voices in our current moment and in the scriptures speak about such moments as ours as a shaking. In a biblical time of shaking, the things that are flimsy and unstable in the world start to crumble and fall. The secular ideologies of flourishing without God start to crumble away. But in those moments, there is extraordinary gospel opportunity. Because in those moments, people become hungry because they want something of substance. They want something of value. They want something of stability. We live, I believe, guys, in such a moment. And even just as we start to just gather some of those stories of those people walking into our churches, Maybe some of you have walked in today saying, you know what? I'm sick of everything else out there. I'm looking for something of substance. Well, we look at even the Church of England has grown 3 years running. That's unprecedented until our current moment. When we start to see what the Spirit of God is stirring and moving around the nations of the world, we're like, there's something happening here. That all this instability seems to be a time of such extraordinary opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question is then, if this is understanding our times, everything is shaken, then how do we position ourselves as the people of God in this moment? We understand the times, therefore what should we do? Now there's a story in the Old Testament which I just can't get out of at the moment. You know, sometimes you're just in a season and it's like there's a Bible story and you just get stuck on it. The story of Joshua is my, like, I'm glued to it story at the moment. It's just sitting in my heart and the background of my thoughts so much of the time. And Joshua actually lived in like, kind of like an in-between time. Like behind him was the story of the people of God living in the land of Egypt, the land of slavery. They'd been there for 400 years. God had liberated them, brought them out of it into 40 years in the wilderness and then towards the promised land. Before them, they've got the promised land. They've got this vision of flourishing before them. They know the promises of God. They are hopeful and expectant of where they are going, and that's what they're leaning towards. And Joshua stands right in the middle. He's right at that point of intersection. He's like, okay, we've got all this crisis behind us. We've got all this promise before us. What are we going to do now? He is a man for that moment who stands in that moment and sets the people aright for everything that they're going to need to be. And we're going to join the story of Joshua at the intersection point. They've been wandering around the wilderness. They've come to the River Jordan, which is the eastern boundary of the promised land. They are literally on the cusp of it. They're right there. They're ready to go in. And at this moment, Joshua speaks to the people. Now, bear in mind, at this moment, they're about to go in on a military conquest. This is the point where you normally, like, a military leader is going to be like sharpening their swords. And the generals are going to be sitting around the table and getting ready for battle. And someone's going to be preparing like a William Wilberforce rousing speech to get everyone going. That's what you kind of expect. But Joshua doesn't do that. He has a very different angle on what is required in this intersection moment. Let's have a look in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves. At this moment of all this stuff behind, of all this backstory of chaos and uncertainty and wilderness and slavery, and with all this promise in front of them, Joshua isn't like, let's get a really good strategy. Let's do a few warm-up exercises because we're going to have to get really, really fit for this. He wasn't like, let's get strong and ready. He says, let's consecrate ourselves. Consecrate ourselves. What is required in this moment of intersection, he says, is consecration. Now, I don't know about you, but consecration is probably not a word we use very much, right? When you turned to your neighbor a minute ago and said, like, how's it going? I doubt your neighbor was like, you know what? I am so consecrated right now. You would not believe, like, the consecration levels of my life. Maybe not so much like when penalty started last night, where you're like, okay, I was less consecrated in that moment, but then it suddenly came back with glory. We don't really use that word, do we? But actually, it's an incredible word, and it appears again and again and again in the scriptures. The Hebrew word is kadosh, kadosh, and it means to be consecrated, to be holy, or to be set apart. And maybe those last words, set apart, are important for us to hold. Because if you're set apart, it has to do with what are you for? What's the point of you? What are you living towards? If something or someone is set apart, it's like saying we're taking them out from everything else they were doing and we're aligning them in the single direction of something. To be consecrated is not just to be like following some religious rules or trying to sin less. It's about saying, I want my everything to be aligning in a single direction of him and his glory. To be consecrated in this moment is a deep word, not of military strategy or human strength, but of worship. It says, let your whole being, your whole self, your every will and intention and desire and love be towards him. Because in that place of consecration, I'm going to do my wonders. Thus saith the Lord to the people of God. In that place of consecration, he is preparing his people for wonders. Consecrate yourself, Joshua says, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among ye. There's two words I'm just going to use just this morning as we just unpack a little bit about, so therefore what does this look like for us? And the two words that are just essential if we're going to understand what's the biblical vision of worship. The words are song and sacrifice. Song and sacrifice. Now, song we're pretty familiar with, right? This is a church of stunning musicality. Like, there has been a gift of worship and musicianship in this church that has been so essential for the city, that is beautiful, that is powerful, and that God has just used mightily. Song we find across the scriptures. Song we find in the Psalms. Song we find when people in the scriptures suddenly burst into words of prophetic song and praise, like Hannah, or like Mary, or like Zechariah. Song is a response of love and devotion. Song is a declaration of kingship. It's a response of body, heart, and voice that says, we just love him and he loves us. Song is a place of beautiful intimacy when we realize as we sing to him, he also is singing over us. Song is what Paul speaks about in Colossians 3:15, where he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Not, he says here, with preaching and teaching, but rather he says, in this moment, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Song is something that we build maturity in because we are like, we get this thing, we do this. But then there's this other word, which actually maybe we use a little bit less often in our cultural moment, sacrifice. Because when we read about what worship looks like in the Old Testament, for sure it looked like a lot of singing, a lot of singing. But it also looked like sacrifice. The worship of the Old Testament didn't look like I'm coming somewhere to sing some songs or to have a great experience, but it said I'm coming to bring something to him. I'm going to bring him something that costs me. I'm going to come and lay something down before my God because he's not inviting me to come and have a great experience, but he's inviting me to come and lay something down. When we get into the New Testament, we find actually that whilst it says, okay, Jesus completed this picture of sacrifice, Jesus died, and was raised to death for our sins to lead us into eternal life. We find actually remarkably, it doesn't then say, therefore you guys don't need to do any sacrificing. It says, take up your cross and follow. It says, you don't find your life unless you lose it. It says in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This, he says, is your true and proper worship. Both of these things, guys, are essential in the life of the consecrated. You see, when we just sing, but we have no idea of sacrifice, then it's so easy for our worship just to become about a great experience for us. And we go home on Sunday and we're like, how was the worship? And what we really mean was, did it sound good up here and did it feel good in here? But you know what? The way it sounds up here and the way it feels in here is not a true metric of the quality of the worship of the people of God, but rather it's a measure of consecration in the hearts of God's people. That is what the Lord is saying to us in this moment. It is actually to be consecrated is to say, this isn't about I feel good and I left feeling amazing. But you know what? Sometimes it was sucky and it was hard and it was difficult and someone hit the wrong note at a comedically bad moment up here. But you know what? I raised my hallelujah anyway. Sometimes I chose to sing through the storm when it felt hard. Sometimes I was in a spiritually dry time, but in that moment, it was more essential than anything else to say, I name the Lord Jesus as my King, because he is the one I desire and he is the one I love. When we have song without sacrifice, we miss the essence of what we were called to be. But guys, it can happen the other way as well, because we can have sacrifice without song. And then we can start thinking that God is a punishing and cruel God who just wants stuff from us. And we forget that actually he is also the God of great joy who cares about the details of our lives, who cares about the emotions, good and bad, that we bring in song, the hard things and the longings that we bring, who meets us with love. And as we come and we look him in the eyes and we say, Jesus, I love and follow you in song, that he actually looks back to us and says, yes, let me show to you the love of the Father. These two things happen. These happen in like a symbiotic relationship. They have to work together where we're singing with sacrifice and we're sacrificing with singing because this is the essence of the way of the consecrated. Sometimes, I know I won't be the only one who's had this, but I've been in seasons where I've been like, you know what? Worship feels dry right now. You know those times? And you're like, okay, I come in and everyone else seems to be having an extraordinary time. And the person next to me is singing in like tongues of angels and of men. And the person the other side is like prostrate on the floor and weeping. And I'm there like, okay, I mean, I could be anywhere right now. And I don't feel anything right now. There's something which I just think the Lord has sometimes nudged me on in those moments. It's not a all fixed thing, but actually sometimes it's just been important. I've just felt like the Spirit has said, look, Chris, you've left all the stuff you care about at the door, but actually you need to bring it into the worship space. Because this is song and sacrifice. This isn't just come and do a little bit of superficial stuff on the outside when you come in here, but this is bring the deep things of your life that you care about into the room. This is when I've been having a difficult time in finances, this is saying, I'm gonna come into this place and I'm gonna sing of Provider God who loves me and who sees me in this moment. I'm gonna declare something over that. When I've come in wounded, when we come into this place wounded by the injustices of the world, we say, we're gonna come and we're gonna sing over those things because there is an essential interaction between what we do in here and what we do out here. We bring the whole of our lives and hearts. We bring all of our hopes and pains. We let those be the fuel for the song that we sing, because that is essential, because it's not just about singing in here, it's about loving, sacrifice, and consecration out there. That's the kind of heart that then starts to see, you know what? When we leave here, we don't stop worshiping either. Because when we go out of here, we walk into the world, not to just do our jobs and watch the football and just go about the normal mundane things of life, but rather we go out as agents of consecration. We go out to say, you know what? My Monday morning job isn't just a task list that's boring for a line manager who annoys me. Let's be honest, we're among friends. We say, actually, we go there to be consecrated, to do these tasks for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our excellence in that place be worship, that our love for our colleagues in that place be worship, that our every way of doing and being be worship. The Lord is not looking just for roomfuls of people who can raise a beautiful sound. He's looking for lives that are consecrated, that say, what we do in here is about alignment towards a single thing of Jesus Christ and his glory as we go into every other thing that we do. Consecrate yourselves, Joshua says, for the Lord will do wonders among you. Guys, this isn't anything new. There's a us people who do this, like, you know what? We start to realize after a while, we're not preaching anything new. Rather, we're just actually recognizing afresh things that have always been true. When we track through the history of the church, we find again and again and again, this pattern happens. That consecration happens before the unfolding wonders of God break in. John Wesley, who led that extraordinary Methodist revival movement through this nation in the 1700s. We read about him going out and preaching to thousands. We read about him being kicked out of the churches and so preaching in the fields. We read about people trying to listen to him and climbing up trees and then being so filled with the Spirit, they fall out of the trees and hopefully okay afterwards. And we read about this stuff happening and then we read back in his life to when he was in prayer and worship and his heart was strangely warmed and we say that was a beautiful moment where fire was set upon his life. But what we don't always do is say, wait a minute, what happened before that? What happened before his heart was strangely warmed? And what happened before all the crowds and miracles and all of it? And when we go 8 years before that strangely warmed moment, we find John Wesley in a little group of guys in Oxford called the Oxford Holy Club, which I don't know how they got anyone to sign up for that because it sounds like a really lame club, right? But it was a fire club. This was a fire club. These guys would get up in the morning at 6 a.m. and pray till 9 a.m. They would fast 2 full days a week. They devoted themselves to a kind of holiness that was about all of their lives. Before they got to the place of the wonders of God, they were doing consecration in the secret place. This is Dwight Moody, who in the 19th century led revivals across this nation and the United States. He's estimated to have preached to more than 100 million people in his lifetime. 100 million, no social media, no internet, just speaking to 100 million people across a lifetime. But this guy, and we think about that, we think it's incredible, but behind that, there's a story. Dwight Moody was once listening in church or a meeting to a preacher, and the preacher had this one line and said, "The world has yet to see what God could do with one man totally resigned to him." And internally, Dwight Moody said, "I propose to be that person." R.T. Kendall, writing about Moody's life, said, that was the moment. That was the moment that changed everything for Moody. Because before the wonders of God comes consecration. This is how it was at the consecration of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where Moses makes this beautiful tent to host the presence of God, a picture of us in the current moment. And this beautiful tent, before anything happens in it, he goes around and he consecrates it. One purpose, one thing, holy to the Lord. He consecrates the altar. He consecrates the lamps. He consecrates the priests. He consecrates everything. And after that happens, the glory of God fills the tent, the cloud of the glory of the Lord. We see this in Asbury just over a year ago, as for 3 weeks, people just gathered on that campus just in repentance and worship and deep, deep prayer. Beautiful work of the Spirit just happening on that university campus. And right up at the front of the room, behind the stage, where people would share and pray and weep, were just these words, holiness unto the Lord, holiness unto the Lord. It wasn't a movement of extraordinary dramatic stuff. We didn't hear loads of miracles and all that kind of stuff coming, but we did hear about the deep miracles of the heart, repentance, reconciliation, loving devotion, the deep ministering healing of the Father. Why? Because consecration comes before wonders. Consecrate yourself, Joshua said, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In our moment, with all the kind of chaos and noise around us, we just got to ask that question, okay, what does the Lord need us to be? Because it's so easy to hear all the racket around us, to go on social media, to hear all the different opinions and to join the noise. But I just think the Lord is saying, look, my church, in this moment, I don't need you to be a people who are joining the noise of the different solutions of the world. I don't need you to be forming a military strategy of how you're going to be beautifully competent and able going forward. Rather, I need you to be a people of extraordinary consecration, where what you are in this room unfolds into what you do outside this room. And when you come into this room, you bring everything else with you. That you are a people who, before and above all things, are for the glory of the living Jesus. That is what your life is about. That what you do with your money, that what we do with our time, that what we do with our habits, that what we do in our relationships, that what we do in our careers, that what we do with our gifts is like, Lord, let it be unto you. Let it be consecrated. Let my life be aligned for the single ends of your glory. This isn't going to be done by like people on stages. It's not going to be done by fabulous PA systems and all of that stuff. Beautiful though it is. It's not going to be done by that stuff. Rather, the measure of the impact of the people of God in the coming moment isn't because we're strong, competent. It isn't even going to be because we're feeling great when we start. But rather, it's going to be because we say we are consecrated. Our lives are laid down. For the past year, I've been struggling with long COVID. I was signed off nearly a year ago. And so I've gone essentially from being sort of quite a high-paced kind of lifestyle to really stripping everything back. And just going through the day in, day out, just challenge of just physical exhaustion and all the other weird and wacky symptoms that seem to go with long COVID. Some of you guys in the room are going to know what I'm talking about. And my prayer just again and again has been like, Lord, how is this going to, like, how does this work? I've got things to do. I've got a church to lead. Like, I want to be part of the move of your Spirit. I want to be part of what you are doing. And I just felt like the Lord has said to me in this slow, slow movement, Chris, in this next moment, I don't need people of remarkable strength. I don't need people of remarkable competence or energy or ability. I don't need fantastic performances on platforms or stages, but what I do need is ordinary people who will consecrate their lives and say, you know what? In all things, I'll be about the one thing because His glory is what matters. There's a moment 40 years before this story of Joshua that I just want to land things with. And it's 40 years before, and the Israelites have just come to the edge of the promised land for the first time. And this time they didn't go to the Jordan River, but they went to a little place called Kadesh. And Kadesh is in the wilderness. And from Kadesh, they sent some 12 spies into the land. And they went into the land and they explored it. And they came back and they said to the people, you know what? The land is beautiful. The land is good. We can see what's coming before us. And it's amazing. It looks so good. But the land is strongly guarded. There are giant warriors there. They're so big that we felt like grasshoppers when we looked at them, is their phrase that they use. They say their cities are fortified and strong. They say we can't do it. That place that they camped at, Kadesh, comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means consecration. It's just fascinating to me that the Lord brought them to this place called consecration. And from there, they had this option. We can consecrate and we can say, you know what, Lord Jesus, this is not about like whether we feel strong enough to do it, but this is about your ability to do it. We can come to this place in consecration and we can go in, or we can come to this place of consecration and we can go back and wander the wilderness for another 40 years. I just wonder that the Lord just wants to remind us in our time, I bring you to this place of consecration, but there's a choice here. There's a choice. Like, do you want it? Two of those guys, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, you know what? Yeah, for sure, it's difficult. Yeah, for sure, it's hard. Yeah, for sure, they're big guys and big cities and it's all very impressive, but you know what? We can surely do it. And it is said of those two, they carried a different spirit. We need people of a different spirit in this moment who say, you know what? Above all else, in this moment, we want to be the people who are consecrated, who will lay down every choice, action, all that we have, everything we do, and say, Lord Jesus, may it be unto the singular ends of your glory. Why don't we stand together? We're gonna pray. Talked about a shaking earlier. I want to read us some words from the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. And it says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, yeah, Spirit of the living God, we just bring you our desire. We bring you our desire that you fill this house with glory. But Lord, I just feel like almost before we go there, we just gotta hold our hearts really honestly before you. And we wanna pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would come now and we just give you permission. We just give you permission to just come and to just speak into those parts of our hearts. To just convict what we need convicting and to just to show us where there's a place where we have not aligned, where we've grabbed hold of something and run away. Just as we're praying now, I just got an image in my mind of like an old gramophone, and it's from the... Some of you guys will remember this, the HMV logo. It's where we used to go and buy CDs back in the day. We've been doing retro this morning, let's stay there. And the HMV logo was of a little dog listening to a gramophone. And the backstory was that, I can't remember it exactly, but the dog would listen to this gramophone because it played the sound of his master's voice. That's how they got the acronym for HMV, his master's voice. And I just sense that just the Father's wanting to remind us that as we come to this question, like the voice of the Master is kind and it is good. That the invitation to consecration is not for our limitation or our damaging. It's for our freedom and for our healing. That the places we've clung on to something so tight to keep it our own, actually the liberty for us comes in just the gradual opening of the hand. And just stepping in, leaning in to like, Lord, Father, we just want to trust you. And I just want to pray, Spirit, that you just bless upon us just that deep knowledge of the love of the Father that we come into now. And Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And just across this room right now, Holy Spirit, we give you permission. Each one of you just lean into this. I can't do it for you. This is a... You can only bring your own consecration. The question is, Holy Spirit, what do you want to show us in ourselves that just needs to be laid down afresh today? You just come and show us. Spirit, come. I just think we just maybe just need to start naming just out loud. If you need to roar it, then roar it. If you need to whisper it, then whisper it. It's okay. But I just think we just need to bring to him those things that were like, you know what, Lord? I would have my way of doing this, but I want your way. I want your way. I want your way. And I think we just need to start saying, like, Lord, I bring you this area. So right where you are, with hands open if that's helpful, or hands raised if you need to do that, on your knees if you need to be, or whatever, just let's just start bringing them together. Lord, I bring you this. I bring you my... I think some of us are just feeling like, okay, we got to do something just to mark this. If that's you, I'd just love to invite you to come down to the front. And if you're able, just to come and kneel. And it's a posture of like, Lord, Lord, I just want to reconsecrate. I want my life to not be about the things I'm clinging to, but I want it to be about you. If that's you, the stuff that you've got to let go of, there's just a realignment moment for you today. Just come on down now. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.